As we head back in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 5, we actually come to another discourse by Jesus that comes right after the great work of healing that he did for an impotent man that we learned about just last Sunday. Of course, that healing took place in the great city of Jerusalem, and certainly that wasn't the issue, but the fact that it was done on a Sabbath day in Jerusalem, that was the issue for the Jewish leaders in that day. And so, as we learn from verse 16 of John chapter 5, those Jewish leaders were incensed. They were livid, even probably questioning in their hearts, who does this man Jesus really think he is? And why would he do such a thing on the Sabbath day to break the law as they saw and as they defined it? That is why, again there in verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus and even sought to slay him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. They didn't care about the healing of this man. They didn't care about this man at all. They just cared about their rules being broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, starting here in verse 17, Jesus actually begins a discourse and tells them in no uncertain terms not only who he thought he was, but who he really was and really still is today. So I'd like to read verses 17 through 24 as we read about Jesus' answer and response to those Jewish leaders. Picking up there in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them," continuing what he just said in verse 17, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, gives them life, even so the Son quickeneth, gives to life them whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We're going to end there. But in these verses, Jesus furthers the claim that he made to Nicodemus all the way back in chapter 3, that he is the unique and only begotten Son of God. And the premise that he makes here, it's because his work that he did and he does is actually God's work that he does. And so the work Jesus performed on that Sabbath day for that impotent man was in fact God's work. And so as an answer to their objections that actually caused them to persecute Jesus and want to kill him, Jesus first makes his divine proclamation there in verse 17. A proclamation that my Father, Jesus says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Or another translation is, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And really the tenses of both of those verbs are present tense. In other words, as God the Father is working, so is Jesus working the same work itself. Now obviously the Father that Jesus is talking about is God. It's God the Father, the divine Father, not only of creation, but especially of the Jewish people. That is how God actually described himself concerning his relationship with the children of Israel all the way from the very beginning. In Exodus 4:22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, remember when they're in Egypt, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, if you have a son, that makes you a
father.
And so God is saying to Moses to tell Pharaoh, I am a father to Israel. I'm a father to these people. I'm a father to this son. And the Jews, from that time forward, took great pride in that relationship. But when they would call God their father, they would often qualify it. They would often say, our father. And certainly that is how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Sometimes they would say, Heavenly Father. Because they knew that God the Father was absolutely nothing like any father that they had on earth. And so there was a difference between God's fatherhood and a man's fatherhood. Between their sonship with God and their sonship with another man. But here, what does Jesus say in verse 17? Jesus called God my Father. My Father. Without any further description, without any further qualification, not our, not heavenly, but my Father, and that's what the Jews took great offense at. How is it that you can say this about God, our Father, making Him your own personal Father in a unique and special way? But even more from this verse, Jesus claimed that what He did on the Sabbath day was actually no different than what God Himself did on that Sabbath day. Even as His Father God had been working to that very day, Jesus says, I too am working. Now, even though in Genesis 2, verse 2, we're told that on the seventh day, God ended His work. Now, of course, we know the days of creation, right? 1 through 6, God made something with just the sound of His voice. But on day 7, He ended that work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had made. And so it was a very common belief in Jewish circles of that day that God continued to work, even after creation, to sustain that creation. Of course, we see certain aspects of this in the New Testament, where the creation that God made, God has to sustain and keep it all together, otherwise it all kind of fly off the handle. But God continued His work in order to sustain that creation. But that work that God did and still does today to sustain what He created does not actually break His Sabbath laws. Why? Because His sustaining this universe is not really like work. I mean, God is omnipotent. And for Him to be able to keep everything together just like He put everything together, it requires really no effort on His part. And so they believe that God the Father could work and did work every day and even every Sabbath day from the creation of the world all the way up until this day. And then Jesus adds, and I am working. My Father is working even up until this very day. And every single Sabbath day that has taken place all the way down to the beginning, my Father has been working. And then Jesus says, and so am I. So am I. He and the Father had the same ability to heal. That's what He meant by He says, my Father is working to this very day, and I am working. Of course, this is in the context of Him healing that man, that impotent man, on that Sabbath day. And He says, that's what the work of my Father. He healed that man, but so did I. They had the same ability to heal, and the work that Jesus did to heal that man was the work of God Himself. Again, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, verse 17. You see, Jesus claimed here to have the same power to do this miraculous work as God did. The same power. He also meant that He and the Father had the same authority to heal. Not just the same power and ability, but even the same authority, because the work that Jesus did on that Sabbath day, which is what made these Jews so mad, He says it was done with the approval of God His Father Himself. Again, my Father is working until now, and so am I. I too am working. So Jesus here is making some outstanding claims. He is saying that He has the same power as the Father and the same right as the Father to do any work that He desires to do on a Sabbath day. That claim made by Jesus was unmistakable. So unmistakable that John tells us next there in verse 18 just what the Jews thought about what Jesus said. Therefore, because Jesus said this word there in verse 17, therefore the Jews sought even the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making himself equal with God. So for the Jews in that place and at that time, it was bad enough for Jesus to be a breaker of the law, at least the law that the Jews saw it to be. But with this statement in verse 17, Jesus claims himself to be the very maker of the law, as God himself, united with him, and even as Jesus would call himself later in Matthew and Mark, he even called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, for the Jews, in their eyes, this would have been blasphemy. It would have been bad enough for him to break the Sabbath laws, but you know that can be kind of corrected. There might be something that he could have done to, you know, do a sacrifice or something to kind of clear out his account with God. But blasphemy was a crime against God that could only be punished by death, by capital punishment. He was making himself, they said, equal with God. That is, equal in his divine nature, equal to God the Father himself. And of course, that is really why John is writing this entire book. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John gives us this purpose, if you remember. He says, "These are written," and of course he includes chapter 5. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." This is one of the great claims that John is trying to bring out so that you will believe Jesus more and more. Because he is who he said he was, and he would do what he would said he would do. So what we need to do is to remember this proclamation as we go through this passage. Remember this proclamation that Jesus made as we go through our day today. Remember this proclamation that Jesus made as we go through our life this week. That Jesus is God. That Jesus has the same ability as his Father. That Jesus has the same authority as his Father. And we are to honor him even as we would honor the Father. Remember this proclamation of Jesus. Remember his claim to be one with God the Father and in complete harmony with his work. You see, when the Father is working, Jesus says, so am I. And when Jesus was working, so was God. Remember this claim and believe him all the more. That's the whole point of this passage. But then as we come to the next, in verses 19 through 23, to make sure the Jews understood what he said. And of course, it seems like pretty clear they knew what he meant by what he said. He doesn't just double down on this claim. He actually will triple down and even quadruple down on this claim to be united with God the Father. Because then in verses 19 through 23, he gives further detail about his divine purpose. His divine purpose stated very clearly at the end of verse 19, which was to only do the work of his Father. To only do the work of the Son. Now, this is an encouragement to us because we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and have God as our Father, we do want to do the work of our Father, right? But how often do we fail to do the work of our Heavenly Father? Over and over again, we fail to do the work of our Heavenly Father. But Jesus here can honestly and perfectly say that my purpose is to only do the work of his Father. Again, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son..." Now who is he talking about? He's talking about himself even though he's using the third person. He's going to clarify that even more later on. But he uses the third person. He says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." And of course, this means that Jesus, the Son, only did the work of God his Father. That's all he ever wanted to do. He never worked independently from God his Father. The idea is the Son can do nothing from himself as the source of it. It was always according to the work of his Father. They were joint in this work, together. And then starting in verse 19, we actually have four statements, F-O-R. I tried to emphasize them as we went through these verses earlier. Or four reasons. When we look at that word for, F-O-R, you can even put because in place of it to really kind of understand the flow of Jesus' thought here. And he gives four reasons, four statements, why Jesus could only do the work of his Father. And with each of these four reasons, he expresses just how close he and his Father are. So It's one of the reasons why I asked Brother Ed to pick songs today that refer to the great Trinity and how we know that the Bible teaches there's only one God and that one God exists in three persons. One nature, one divine nature existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are all working together the same work in order to secure your salvation and mine. And that is such a blessing. And that's what we find here in these verses, is maybe not the entire Trinity presented, but we have two persons of the Trinity united together for that one purpose. And each of these four statements expresses just how close he and his Father are. In verse 19, Jesus could only do the work of his Father because they are the same works. They're the same works. The latter part of verse 19, we find the very truth about Jesus and his Father. He says, first four, for what things soever he doeth, referring to the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Or because what things soever the Father does, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, how does God work? How does God work? God the Father works in a sovereign way. We mentioned earlier about the days of creation, right? Why did God choose to create everything that we see in this world in 6 days and then rest on the seventh? Why didn't he do that in 3 days? Could he have? Sure. Why did he do it in 10 days? Could he have? Sure. But why did he do 7 days? Because he wanted to. Because he's God. Because he works in a sovereign way. He can do whatever he chooses, whenever he chooses to do it, and however he chooses, as long as it is according to his own nature. He doesn't go outside of his own nature, but in his nature, he does everything the way he wants to. And what does Jesus say according to this? As the Son, he does the same sovereign work as God the Father. Again, for what things soever the Father does, that also does the Son likewise. Now that is an amazing, astounding claim to make. Because no other person in this world can say that about God the Father. That what God does, I'm doing. And what I'm doing, God does. I mean, certainly we strive to do God's work. Certainly we strive to do things in our life according to God's will. But how far short do we fall of that glory? And yet Jesus says, I don't fall short of that glory. In fact, I do His work, His way, in a glorious fashion. That is how closely connected the Father is to the Son. So Jesus says here, he does the same sovereign work as God the Father. That is a shocking claim. His works are the same as the works of God, but that's why he did what he did on the Sabbath day. It wasn't just the Son of God working, it was God the Father working at the same time. Another reason, Jesus also could only do the work of his Father because in verse 20, they have the same warmth and love toward each other. The same warmth and love toward each other. Verse 20, we find the tenderness between Jesus and his Father. So here's the second four. For, or because, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So why is it that Jesus only does the works of his Father? It's because his Father is the one who loves him and shows him what those works are. Jesus says he could actually see what his Father was doing in verse 19 because his Father was showing him all that he was doing. Now, as a son, I kind of understand how this might have been. There were times in my life when I needed help to do something. When I was a teenager, and I'd ask my dad to show me something. Show me how to do this. Now, sadly, I wasn't really able to see him how to work on cars and things like that. Maybe I wasn't really interested when he was alive, but if he was alive today, I'd probably go to him for a lot of advice, and he would show me what he was doing so I could learn how he was doing it. And Jesus is saying in a much higher level that God the Father is showing him so that he might see those works and do those same works. Now, we have here a mystery going on in this relationship between God the Father and God the Son while Jesus was on this earth. It's something that we can't fully fathom, but the reason why Jesus did the works of his Father was because of love. because of his love for the Father, but especially because of his Father's love for him. God the Father loved Jesus so much that he would show him even greater works to get the attention of the world. Just think about the works of God in creation. Think about with just the sound of his voice, he could speak light into this world. Or just the sound of his voice, he could create everything else that we see, plants, animals, human beings. And what we recognize is that when God was working, Jesus was working. And as Jesus was working, so was God. And this further shocking claim of Jesus was that his love for the Father to do his work was the same as his Father's love for him to show him his work. And he would even show greater works than these. Greater works than even healing an impotent man on the Sabbath day. But what kind of work is that? Well, we go on and we look at the third reason, in verse 21. Jesus could only do the work of his Father because they have the same will as well. They do the same work. They have the same warmth and love toward each other, and now they have the same will. So here is the very task of Jesus and his Father in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth, brings to life whom he will. Now the Old Testament clearly taught that God the Father was the giver of life. And of course we even mentioned that this morning. How God the Father is the giver of life. He is the one who brings life to the dead. And of course, we know that spiritually. If we know Jesus is our Savior, he has given us spiritual life from our spiritual death. But there were instances in the Old Testament where God raised to life people that were physically dead. He used his prophet Elijah. He used his prophet Elijah to bring this life back to the dead. He raises up the dead. He quickens them. And Jesus confirms that. The Father is the one who is able to raise and revive the dead. Probably the difference is to raise up them physically and to revive them spiritually. But here Jesus makes the claim that as the Son, he too is the giver of life. Now talk about a claim. I can say my Father in heaven gives life, but I have no power to give life. God the Father might revive and restore, but I have no power or authority to revive and restore. But Jesus says, I have that power and authority. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, Jesus says, even so the Son quickens, brings to life whom he will. Whoever he wills. And who does he want to raise to life? Certainly the same ones that God the Father wants to raise to life. So even though the will of God and the Father, God the Father and the Son are actually distinct from each other, we find here that at the same time they are perfectly aligned. I have a feeling I need to take our car to the mechanic to get those wheels aligned because they're having some issues. Sometimes you can feel it when you're going down the road, but what's the point of an alignment when you have your car taken to the mechanic? Because you want the back wheels to follow the front wheels in the right way. Otherwise, you can wear out your tires a lot faster. But what we recognize here is that Jesus and his Father's will were perfectly aligned. And so what God the Father wanted, Jesus wanted. What Jesus wanted, God the Father wanted. And even though their will is distinct from each other because they're two separate persons, yet they're all going the same direction. And Jesus adds to this claim that his will is the same as God's will. And there might have been times in his life when his human will was struggling a little bit with the divine will, but what did he do then? Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." So he was always taking even his human will and aligning it behind his Father's will. And if the Jews weren't incensed enough, Jesus equating his will with his Father's will, Jesus goes even further with this claim that he, Jesus, could only do the work of his Father because they have the same ways. The same ways. In verse 22, we find that there's an implicit trust between Jesus and his Father as well. Here's the fourth four. The fourth because, the fourth reason why Jesus can only do the work of his Father. For because the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Something else that the Old Testament clearly taught, something these Jews had been taught in the synagogues or at the temple their whole life, was that God the Father was not just the giver of life, the exclusive giver of life, but also God the Father was the exclusive giver of the law. And as the giver of the law, he had the exclusive right to be the judge of all the earth. Now, obviously in our country and in most countries of this world, there's a separation of powers, right? So unless you have a king that is an extreme supreme monarch, there's a constitution for most of these countries, and there are these separations of powers. You have the legislative branch, and they are the ones that make the laws. And of course, we're thankful that we can have input in the making of those laws. But then, of course, there is the executive branch, and that is run by the president and his administration, and they're the ones that are supposed to execute those laws. They certainly have different priorities depending on those laws. And then if somebody breaks those laws, what happens? Well, the executive branch takes those people to court, to the judicial branch, which judges based on the law. Well, God, in God, we have all three branches all summed up into one. The one who is the maker of the law, God himself, God the Father, is the one who executes that law and is the judge of that law. And of course, all of the Jews back in that day knew that it was God the Father who was the judge of all men. And the religious Jews claimed to honor God as their Father. And so they recognized that Jesus was making a claim here that he was also that same judge. You see, God, according to Genesis 18:25, Abraham even prayed to God, "You're the judge of all the earth. Will you not do all right?" Here, Jesus makes the claim as the Son that the Father entrusted all judgment to him. Maybe you've heard this said by kids. You know, maybe they're having a little argument. I remember saying this probably to my own brother. "Who made you judge over me?" And maybe that's something that they were asking Jesus, especially as he's talking to them about these serious matters. And the fact is, Jesus could honestly say, "God made me judge." God the Father committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus Christ. And so the one who the Jews were resisting and rejecting was their own judge. Now that's severe. If you were to contradict a judge in his own courtroom, if you were to resist that judge or to reject his authority, what would happen to you? You'd be held in contempt, probably hauled off by the bailiff to jail until you got your thoughts right. But Jesus says, no, God gave me my authority. God the Father gave me this judgeship. And as judge, Jesus will judge the same way God the Father would judge, because their will and their ways are the same. Jesus' ways are the same ways as God the Father. And so four fours. These are four reasons why we see Jesus saying, "I only do the works of my Father," because they're the same works. We have the same will. We do things the same way. And then in verse 23, to add insult to injury, Jesus tells the Jews why God the Father made him the judge. It was so that, in order that, all men should honor the Son even as they should honor the Father. It doesn't mean that everyone honors the Father here. It's actually the same tense. All men should honor the Son even as they should honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. See, the religious Jews claim to honor God as their Father. But Jesus is telling them here that God the Father wanted them to honor him. That's an astounding claim. God the Father wants those Jews who believe that God is their Father to honor Jesus. Truth is, if you don't or if you won't honor Jesus, you are not honoring the God that you claim to love and serve. You really can't get any clearer than these words that Jesus gives in John 5. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God in a special sense. a special sense, whereas he has different identities as the God the Father, but they are still one in nature as God. And they are united in their work together, their warmth toward each other, their will, and even their ways. And that is why you are to honor the Son, even as Jesus said to those Jews. So the question is this how we honor Jesus? Truly. Is this how we honor Jesus as God in the flesh? We know that when Jesus was, even before he was born, it was said that Emmanuel would come into this world. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Jesus fulfilled that because Jesus is that. And God the Father sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, into this world that we might honor him even as we should honor the Father. So if you claim to honor God, if you claim to believe in God, and you don't honor Jesus, you're not truly honoring God. How many times do you hear about surveys, even in this country, and they say, do you believe in God? Even today, there's some 70% of Americans that will say they believe in God. Now, obviously, it's not necessarily the same God of the Bible, but there's still a high percentage of people that would believe in the God of the Bible. It might be in, you know, the Islamic God or some other God that is out there, but they do believe in a higher power. But if they believe in this God of the Bible in some sense or another, and yet they don't believe in Jesus, and they don't believe in his words, they don't believe in his way, they don't believe in his love and heart and tenderness toward them, guess what? They cannot say that they're honoring the God they believe in. To honor Jesus is to honor God. To honor God is to honor Jesus. Is Jesus Christ the greatest treasure in your life today? Is the Lord Jesus the greatest treasure in your heart today? Do you spend time with him on a daily basis? Do you go to him on a daily basis? Do you seek after his will and his way, even as he sought after the will and way of his Father in this world? He is our judge. But what is the judgment of the Son? What is the judgment of Jesus? Well, when we come to verse 24, we find Jesus' own judgment and his own divine promise. Because after laying this foundation of basically saying, I and my Father are one, we might be separate in our identities. He is the Father, I am the Son, yet we are one in nature. We're doing the same work, we have the same will, we have the same love toward each other, we do things the same way. Now, as the judge of all the earth, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you. So this is the second verily, verily that we came to in this passage. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Did you notice the difference here? All throughout these verses, he was saying the Son and the Father, the Son and the Father. And now he says, my word. He was talking in the third person, and now he talks in the first person. He was, you know, possibly talking about someone else. Maybe the Jews were thinking that. I don't think so. But it could have been talking about somebody else, but now he's saying, no, this applies to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, referring to his Father, this is Jesus' judgment. This is Jesus' verdict. You have everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Only in the Gospel of John do we find this special formula that draws our attention to the words of Jesus. Some 25 times, John records Jesus saying these words, verily, verily, I say unto you. And every time you see those words, every time you see that formula, it's to draw your attention to it. Jesus wants you to listen to what he has to say. Now, it doesn't mean that every other word you can't listen to or you don't have to listen. No, they're all important. You don't need this verily, verily to really understand that you got to listen to Jesus' words. But each time that he says this formula, what follows is a certain truth. A certain truth from Jesus that is 100% certain. In fact, the word verily in the King James simply means truly. It's the translation of the Hebrew word amen. So amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily. Again, we don't need two verilies to believe that Jesus is saying the truth. But these are the words that Jesus himself wants you to pay close attention to. And really, remember, God the Father gives all judgment to the Son. And this is the Son's judgment and verdict to you and to me. It's a certain truth. Verily, verily. But it is also a changeless truth. When Jesus goes on and says, I say, verily, verily, I say, it's actually in the present tense. I am saying this. It means that his words are lasting words. It means that in a very real sense, he is still saying them. Do we believe that about the Bible? Do we believe that this is God's word speaking to this generation at this time with our problems, with our needs, with our pains? It's not just some ancient book. It is a real living modern book for us. It is relevant to our needs. Just yesterday, my wife and I went to an estate sale of someone that I believe attended Faith Baptist Church in Morristown. And so they wanted to get brothers and sisters of Christ together and just utilize some of the things that this dear saintly lady had accumulated over the years. And one of the things that we like to do at these sales or antique stores is look for antique books. And to just because the artwork on the front is just so amazing and beautiful, and it's interesting to see all the different writing in there, but we came across like four or five books that were published back in the late 1800s. And I think the earliest one was probably like 1860-something. And when you think back, this is over 100 years ago, and then some. Rare. I don't know how valuable these books are because they're in kind of rough, used shape. But now you think about what the subjects of these books were. There was one that was a history book. There's been a lot of history written since 1894. You think about arithmetic. Now, obviously, math hasn't totally changed, but there's different ways and methods of learning math that have changed since 18-whatever. There's a lot of things that may have changed in the way things are taught or the way things are brought out in these books. But this book is even more ancient than those books. And this book has eternal relevance for God's people even this very day. It is a living book. It is a changeless truth. There's a lot of Christians that will say, well, it doesn't speak about the issues of today. Oh, it does speak about the issues of today. You just got to open it and listen to what God has to say about these things and dig in deep. So in a very real sense, Jesus is still saying these words. But also, he shows us that this is a consequential truth. He says, verily, verily, I am saying to you. To you today. It's a consequential truth. It's to me. The promise and the word that he gives here is personally relevant to each one of us. And really all of God's word is personally relevant to us. And that truth and promise is this. It's that when you hear the word of Jesus and believe the word about Jesus, you will have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You need to first hear the word of Jesus. He says, he that hears my word. And that includes his word about his own nature, his own identity as the Son of God, who is one with God. To deny who Jesus says he is means you do not hear his word. To deny what Jesus says means you do not believe in Jesus as for who he is and what he is saying. But when you hear the word of Jesus and then believe the word about Jesus from God the Father, he that hears my word and believes the one who sent me and what the Father said about him, what's the promise that God gives you as the judge of all the earth? You have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This is what Jesus was really getting at when he healed that impotent man at the pools of Bethesda. It wasn't just about the healing of his body, it was about the healing of his soul. And we saw that earlier, and we'll see that again in John chapter 7. But what a promise. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, including that man and including us. And since Jesus is all he claims to be, it is a promise that he can forever keep. And so as he gives these four fours, these four reasons why he is only doing the work of the Father, why he can only do the work of the Father, it's so that he can issue this promise to those who believe his word and receive and believe in him who sent him. What Jesus records for, or what John records for us in these verses, we would say is a high Christology. In other words, when you want to know what the Bible and what God himself thinks about Jesus, you come to these verses and you see that there is this equality between God the Father and God the Son. Because he reveals an essential unity between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, by doing so, he does not take away their personal identities. There is a distinct Father, there is a distinct Son, and yet in nature they are one. So it was good reason, or with good reason, the Jews thought back in verse 18 that Jesus was making himself equal with God, because he was. I had it said to me once when I was referencing these verses to someone who is a Jehovah's Witness, well, that's what the Jews said, that's not what Jesus meant. The Jews took what Jesus said as the way he said it. Yes, the Jews took it as he was making himself equal with God, but that's exactly what Jesus meant it to be. He was. And that means that when Jesus met this impotent man at the pools of Bethesda on that Sabbath day, who else was meeting that man too? God the Father. In all the care and all the love to that man. The work that Jesus did to heal him and make him completely whole in body and soul was the same work that God the Father did on that same day. Again, verse 17, what does Jesus say? My Father works until today, and so do I, and I work. But now as we think about God's work in your own life, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God the Father was in his Son, Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This means that both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, pursued you even as they pursued that impotent man at those pools. Now, isn't that an astounding thought? That the one who had all the ability to create all the stuff that we see in this world and all the authority to even heal on that Sabbath day as the Lord of the Sabbath, God the Father, God the Son, pursued you and me in the same way. And of course, that's not even to mention the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. So truly, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working their work with their warmth, according to their will, in their own way, so that you might have be drawn from death unto life, Jesus said there in verse 24. In other words, God went all in for you. God went all in for that impotent man who had been laying there at that pool, not sure exactly how long, but he was an invalid for 38 years. And yet at that day, at that place, at that time, for that person, God went all in to rescue him, not just in body, but in soul. Think about the day that you were saved. If you know Jesus is your Savior, think about that moment. Think about when you were turned from darkness into light, where you were saved from hell and death itself. It was because God was pursuing you to bring you to himself. The whole God, the entire Godhead, with all of his heart, with all of his soul. And the truth is, if this is something that you've never experienced, that salvation that is so rich and so free, why do we wait? Why do others wait? When God has poured out his life for you so that you might hear and believe in the gospel. But you know, that gospel, according to God's eternal and unified plan, Jesus actually came and lived and died and rose again so that you could have this everlasting life. But you know, when you become a child of God, and of course, as God's sons and daughters, in a different sense than Jesus is his son, but if God is now your heavenly Father and you are his child, what can you do today? You can actually pursue after the example of Jesus himself. Obviously not in the same way, but you can, by his grace, strive to align more and more your works with God's works. Your will with his will, and your ways with God's ways. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus, even in his human nature. He kept on pursuing after God's will, God's way, God's work. He says, as the Father works, so am I. And that is what God's children all should pursue after now. If God pursued after you with his all, Can we not pursue after Him with our all today? This is the kind of God that we have. This is the kind of Savior that we know. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You again that in this amazing statement by Jesus about His own nature and relationship with You, we have a picture, a glimpse into that infinite, even mysterious relationship that You've had from the very beginning and even into eternity past. Oh, Father, I thank You that when Jesus was working and Jesus is still working, that so are You. And of course, we can certainly add to that Your Holy Spirit, but we're thankful, Lord, that You are all in when it comes to pursuing souls to save them, to save us from our sin. And Father, I pray that You'll help us as we think about the true nature of Jesus, His true identity as God, and His true unity with You. That, Father, we will honor Him even as we honor You. That, Lord, He will be the greatest treasure to us, more than anything that this world has to offer. And, Lord, whether we are young or old, Lord, sometimes we are allured by other treasures, other shiny objects in this world, but help the Lord Jesus to be our greatest treasure. Because to honor Him, we honor You, and to honor You, we honor Him, because You're one. And Father, if we have honored the Lord Jesus by believing in His Word and trusting Him with our lives, trusting Him for salvation from our sin, I pray now, Lord, that we will see You as our true Heavenly Father. And as our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to live as the children that we are. Oh, Father, so often we live our lives like that prodigal we read about in the Gospels who feels like we have all these things from You, these blessings even, and we just go out and use them the way we see fit. We leave the house, we leave the safety, we leave the fellowship, and we go into a far country, and we think we know best. We think that we can do what we want and experience the pleasures of this world for a season, but Lord, help us to remember that we have a Heavenly Father who has done all that is necessary to unite us to Him, unite us to Christ, so that we can enjoy fellowship for eternity. Oh, Father, help us to return if we are prodigals. Help us to come back to You if we've left. But Lord, if we're still there in that house, sometimes we grow complacent. Sometimes we take that for granted, even as that older son did. Father, help us not to take that for granted. But Lord, to continue to pursue after Your work, after Your will, after Your love, after Your ways, more and more each day, because of all that You have done for us. We thank You, Lord, that You are working even until today. That, Lord, You're even working this morning. And as You are working, so is our Savior. And as our Savior is working, so is Your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that even today we will respond to what You are doing in our life. Father, we might surrender our all to You, knowing all that You have poured out for us. Even as You have given Your all to us, may we give our all to You by Your grace, through Your strength. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.